invite you to take a Bible and turn to our passage this morning. you can grab one of the Bibles there at your feet, or one you might have on your phone or you brought with you. We're going to look at Malachi chapter 1. If you have the regular print Bible in the chairs there, it's page 801. It's a little bit later in the large print Bibles, about 1019 or so. Last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, we started studying last week. And it fits well with the study we did before in Haggai because it's the same period roughly in the work of God among his people. This is the period just after the exile. So many of God's people have returned from exile in Babylon. They're back in the promised land. But by the time you get to Malachi, that initial excitement and hopefulness about being back in the land, that is kind of worn off. And more the people are discouraged. And more that discouragement has then degenerated into real spiritual decline, real spiritual decay. And Malachi comes with God's message to the people of that day in those challenging circumstances. We saw last week the first few verses. First thing that God does is assure his struggling people of his love for them, his eternal, unchanging, sovereign love for them. And then now in this passage, verses 6 to 14, he puts his finger on one of the big struggles, one of the big symptoms of their spiritual decay, and challenges them on that. So let's read together. Now, Malachi 1, verses 6 to 14, God's very word to us. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now, entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to you. With such a gift from your hand, will he show you favor? Will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered in my name, and a pure offering. For not my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we do pray that you be pleased to use your word. Lord, that you take it through the power of the Spirit and you work in us, challenging and, Lord, encouraging and strengthening, that we might know you better and be more and more conformed to the likeness of your Son. Lord, we can't do that ourselves. We rely upon you. And so give us understanding and give us your Spirit's work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever found yourself just going through the motions, spiritually speaking? You know, just kind of going through the spiritual motions, right? Doing all the right things. So maybe it's here on a Sunday morning. You're here, it's church, it's morning worship, and you're doing all the right things, right? You stand, you sing. You bow, you pray, you open your Bible and you run your eyes across the words. You're doing the right things, but it's just kind of going through the motions. It's outward, inward, you're somewhere else. All kinds of reasons, perhaps, or all kinds of thoughts going through your mind. You're distracted by a busy week ahead, or you're thinking about lunch because you didn't eat breakfast, or you're tired because it was a late night, or whatever. But you're doing the right things outwardly, but inwardly, far away, distant, just going through the motions. It could be something you do in formal worship, right, on a Sunday morning. But are we tempted to do the same thing even throughout the week, right? In our daily walk with the Lord, is that same temptation present? Do some spiritual things, but have you ever tempted to just do the things outwardly, right? Just kind of go through the motions. Okay, read my Bible, check. Right, it's dinner time, got to pray, check. Did that, and it's more like checking off a list than it's real from the heart devotion to the Lord. We can all identify to that. We've all been there. Is that a problem? How does God feel about that? What might be behind it? And how might we be changed, be transformed, be different? Well, Malachi 1 is gonna help us. It gives us an extreme version of that, but one that can really convict us here today in a different age. It'll convict, I think, but also, rightly understood, in the story of God's work, it also encourages us because it points us to where hope is really found, and that's in the grace and the work of the Lord Jesus. So we'll get that together. It's a worship problem, so that's where we need to start. The worship problem there, and then the worship problem, yeah, even here. We saw last week in the book of Malachi that Malachi follows this familiar structure throughout the book. So every time a new topic is brought up, it has this same pattern. God makes an assertion, the people respond with a question, and then God answers it and gives his response. So assertion, question, answer. You have that here in verse 6 and 7. Although God kind of sets it up first with an analogy, with a picture, an everyday life picture that pretty much, well, everyone would agree on. It's there in verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Yes, of course. People of Malachi's day are saying, oh yeah, absolutely. A son, yeah, he's supposed to honor his father, right? That's one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. Everybody agrees on that one, right? Or a servant is supposed to have an honor and a respect and a reverence for the master. Yes, those in position of authority are due a degree of honor and respect based on that position. And again, everybody in Malachi's day is thinking, oh yes, absolutely, sure, we agree. Then God comes in with the accusation. Well, if I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear? So he's challenging his people by reminding them who he is and who they are, which by the way, is almost always behind our spiritual challenge. When we get into a period of spiritual drift or spiritual decay, it's almost always because we forget who God is and we forget who we are. So God reminds them. Aren't I a father? Your father, Israel? God is father in the sense that he creates everyone. So in that sense, he fathers all people, but especially of his covenant people. That they're his special people that he adopts as his family. All the way back in the days of Moses, God said to Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn son. Right? Here's this special people that he calls to himself, my children, my son. He's a father. And he's shown that by always caring for them, always providing, always protecting, always guiding. Isn't he a father? Yes, absolutely. How about master, Lord? That too. Right? God creates everything, which means he owns everything, which means he's the Lord, the King over all that is, and especially the Lord and King of his people. Right? That's part of what it means to be God's special people. Right? You're his God. He is your God, and you are his people. He's Lord and King, especially over his own. Well, of course, this is not just back then, in Malachi's day. This is us today. Right? Is not God a father to us? Is he not Lord, Master? Yeah, absolutely. If you're in Christ, he has drawn you to himself and adopted you. He's your father, right? He's always cared for you and guided and protected and guarded. Also the king of all parts of your life, whether you're in church or just walking around, not even thinking about him at all. He is the king. In those moments, the Lord in those moments. So again, so far, everybody in Israel is kind of nodding their head. Oh, yes, 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 absolutely. God is Father, he's King, he's Lord, yes. You start to see where God is going with this, right? Father deserves honor from his son, right? Master deserves honor. You see where he's going? He's going from the lesser to the greater. It's this argument of, well, if this is true, how much more, right? If even an earthly father deserves honor, if even an earthly master deserves a respect and an honor, how much more the great father, the heavenly father, how much more the Lord and King of all? And again, still, the people of Malachi's day are nodding their head. Oh, yes, yes, absolutely. How much more? God. Let's think about that idea of honor, because it really is at the core of what this passage is about. Honor, it has to do with, well, actually it's related to the word for glory, which has this sense of heaviness, weightiness. And so to honor God, to glorify God, is to treat God with the weightiness that matches who he is, right? The heaviness, this gravity, the substance of who God really is, as opposed to, right, light, airy, insignificant, right? To treat God with the weightiness that he deserves because it's who he is. Honor God, treat him with that honor, that weightiness that he deserves, whether it's formal worship, well, that's part of it. When God's people formally come before him, like here on a Sunday morning or back in Malachi's day there at the temple, that's what we come to do, to honor God through acts of worship, whether it's the songs that we sing or the prayers that we pray or the listening to his word. It's all supposed to be to honor him, to treat him as he deserves, as the Father, the King, treat him with the honor, the weightiness of who he actually is. So formal worship, but we're also called to honor God every day of the week, right? God deserves more than just one day because he's, right, again, he's that weighty. We're called to honor him no matter what we do, every day. You remember what Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That is every part of our lives, every day of our lives, every act of our lives is supposed to be something that honors the Father who cares for us always. The Lord who's King of every part of our life. We're supposed to treat God with the weightiness, the honor that he deserves. Okay, so again, by this point, the Israelites are still all nodding their heads. Yes, 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 honor. God is great. Treat him that way. Absolutely. Then God brings the accusation. Right? If I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear? Reverence. God says, okay, you think I deserve this honor? Well, where is it? You think I deserve this fear and reverence? I don't see it, he says to his people. Actually, specifically, he names the priests. Did you see that there? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. So he's specifically naming the priests out here. The priests are the worship leaders in Israel. They were those who worked at the temple. They would lead God's people in worship. They would take the sacrifices that would be offered up to God, and they'd offer them to God on the altar. They were the leaders of worship, and he names them. And he says to them, okay, worship leaders, where's my worship? Where's the honor? I don't see it. And now it's the priest's turn to chime in. Now they respond. This is where they're not nodding their heads. And they respond, how have we despised your name? Right? Hold it. We've despised your name? Where have we done that? We're the worship guys. This is what we do. This is our job. We worship. Right? I can understand, God, if you were talking about the pagans out there who are bowing down to gods of stone and, you know, and gold and, you know, okay, I can understand you being mad at them, but us? Look at what we're doing. We're the worship guys. We're doing all the right things. Maybe a modern equivalent might be us as believers saying, but hold it, God, right? I'm in church. I'm reading my Bible, right? I can understand you talking to people out there who are just ignoring you completely, but I'm doing the right things, God. How have I failed to honor you? Well, God explains to the people back then. He gets real specific. Verse 7, how have the priests despised his name? By offering polluted offerings upon my altar. Verse 7, and then throughout the passage, he explains. Just talking about the offerings that are brought to God there at the temple. Back in the Old Covenant, this was how God called his people to worship, by bringing offerings. Sometimes it was wine, grain. Often it was animals who would be sacrificed, all brought up to the altar there at the temple and offered unto the Lord. But God says that you're giving animals, but you're giving blind ones and lame ones and those that are sick. God's law was very, very specific. You go back to Leviticus. The offerings that were to be brought to God were to be spotless. So the sheep that were to be brought, they were to be, right, the best of the best. Right? No blind sheep, no lame goats, no sick and diseased cattle. Right? Well, you get the idea. It's because, well, this is the Lord. He deserves the best. Right? If he's really the Lord and he is to be honored, right? You don't give him second best. You don't give him mediocre, and you certainly don't give him bottom of the barrel. He deserves the best. So only bring the spotless ones, not a blind one or lame or, right? He's the Father. He's the Lord. And again, we can say, though how we worship has changed, God has not changed. Right? In the New Covenant, we don't bring animal sacrifices, but it's not like God deserves any less honor now. He still deserves the best because he's the same Lord and Father to his people. And so whether it's a Sunday morning, a Lord's Day morning, and we're coming in formal worship, or even that walk with him throughout the week, we're supposed to give God the best, to honor him in a way that actually fits with who he is. Right? He deserves the best, not second best, not mediocre. Certainly not bottom of the barrel. God deserves the best. Honor that truly fits with his weightiness, right? The greatness of who he is. Did you notice how God puts it in verse 8 there at the end? He says, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? So here he comes in with another analogy. It's another one of these kind of lesser to the greater kind of things. He says, just picture for a minute. You're going to the governor, right? Great, mighty Persian Empire, kind of divided up into regions, and each region has its governor. But that, you know, that governor represents the emperor, represents the empire. And you're going to go before the governor and ask for a favor, ask for his help. And as you would in those days, you bring a gift to show, you know, your commitment, your loyalty, your devotion. So you can picture you're going before the governor asking, and, you know, oh, great governor, I come to you pleading for your help and your favor. And as a sign of my devotion, I have brought to you these blind, lame, sick sheep. And God essentially says, you'd never do that. And you certainly wouldn't do that and expect that governor's favor. In other words, why would you do that with God? Right? Why would you do that with God? If you would do it with a lesser master, leader, maybe for us it's picturing ourselves, I don't know, going on a job interview, or maybe you're up for a promotion and you got to meet with the big boss, or it's that yearly performance evaluation, and kind of this is going to determine like where things head in your life and career, or maybe it's an audition and you want that big part in the big show, or, you know, any number of things. There's you're kind of meeting with the leader, the big boss, and right, how do you show up in a moment like that? Right? Don't you think, like, okay, this person's important, and I'm going to do everything I can in what I say and how I say it, I'm going to show the honor that this person deserves. Do we approach the Lord of the universe with that same kind of care? The boss of bosses with that same kind of honor and care? Again, whether it's we're coming in formal worship or whether it's just throughout the week we walk before the Lord, do we give God that kind of honor, or are we tempted to give God a degree of mediocrity that we would never give in that job interview? It's convicting, isn't it? Now, it's good to remind ourselves, it's not just God being picky. Right? When he says, like, oh, you're bringing blind sheep. It's not just, oh, God's got this little thing that just annoys him about, you know, he needs sheep with 20/20 vision, so let's just, you know, he's just picky about that. Right? It's not that God is picky. Actually, you kind of read in the text, you realize he is seeing that what's going on the surface is a really deep heart problem. It reflects the outward flaws in their worship are reflecting hearts that are really far away. Decaying, in danger. It shows up, for example, in verse 13. Here's him reporting about, here's how these priests are doing their sacrifices to the Lord. And you can kind of see the heart behind this. He says, verse 13, but you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, said the Lord of hosts. So they're the priests, they're offering their sacrifices. And they're just like, oh, this is kind of a pain. I'm kind of sick of this. This is a weariness. This is a burden. Right? So clearly, where are their hearts focused? It's not on God and how great God is and how they want to honor him. They're thinking about how this is a pain to them. Right? So as opposed to their worship being all God-centered, it's all very self-centered. And as soon as our worship becomes self-centered, we're actually not worshiping God, we're worshiping ourselves. And there's the problem. There's what God sees. Underneath the outward, it's not just outward flaws. There's a deep-seated straying from the Lord. And he puts his finger on it. He even gives this powerful verdict there. I don't know if you caught this in verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. You see what he's saying? He's saying, if only there were someone who would just lock up the temple, just shut the whole thing down, because that would be better than these going through the motions, vain hearts far away, not giving the honor we deserve. It'd be better to just lock the doors of the church. Just don't do it at all. It's pretty serious. Now, we don't want to say that, you know, anytime you or I get distracted in worship, that it's the same degree of full-blown spiritual crisis. That would be way overplaying. But we do want to get at the gravity of what Paul or what God is saying here in Malachi. That he's getting at a spiritual problem that tempts God's people down through the ages. Right? This is something that it's not so much the world's tempted by this. This is an us inside the church problem. That our temptation to outwardly do the spiritual things, but inwardly not be treating God with the honor, the weightiness that he actually deserves. Whether it's in formal worship gathered together just throughout the week, not giving God the honor, just going through the motions, and maybe more and more creeps in a kind of weary indifference that's really, we're focused more on ourselves than we really are about God and his glory. Convicted? I am. What hope is there? Is it just like, okay, come back next week, we're going to try harder? Let's go to verse 11. Because here, right in the middle of this worship problem, which is kind of the first part and the second part, you get this verse in the middle, which kind of like, where did that come from? God's talking in the beginning and the end about the worship problem, and then he comes in with this promise that if you kind of think about it, is like, where did that come from, and how in the world is that going to happen? Okay, look what he says. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name in a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So here God paints this picture of a future that's coming where he says, yeah, there's going to be sacrifices and offerings, but they're going to be spotless. So the very thing that Israel is completely messing up. He says, the day's coming when offerings are going to be made, sacrifices are going to be made, and they're going to be spotless. And where are they going to come from? Every corner of the globe. Right? From every nation of the earth, from the rising of the sun to its setting. In other words, every corner of the world. Not just Israel. God's people. But every nation under the sun offering up pure, honoring worship that treats God with this gravity and weightiness that he deserves, it's coming. And again, you can imagine how the people of Malachi's day would be thinking about that. They'd really be have their minds just blown by this. How in the world is that going to happen? Right? The nations in their day, they're off worshiping false gods, right? They're not even close. They're not even going through the motions. They're even further off than that. And yet, within Israel, who actually knows about the Lord, they're worshiping in this polluted, defiled way. So this picture, this promise, like pure worship, pure spotless sacrifice from every corner of the globe? You know, how in the world is that going to happen? That it would take a miracle. Actually, more than a miracle, take a savior, which is exactly what God does. You quite literally turn the page from Malachi, and what do you get next? God sends his son. God sends the Lord Jesus. And if you look at how the Gospels present the life of Jesus, you see it's a presentation of Jesus as one who lives a life of spotless devotion. Right? He's the son, like Israel was supposed to be the son. He's the son, only his devotion to the Father is perfect. Right? He honors the Lord as king spotlessly. Yeah, he does it in formal worship. You see him there in the synagogues. You see him there at the temple. Even there's all kinds of mess. And he has this complete honoring of his Father. And he does it throughout his days, right? In the everyday things of life. There he is in a life of perfect obedience to the Lord. He honors God in everything he does. He honors his Father. He is the epitome of Romans 12. He offers his life as a living sacrifice, and it's holy and pleasing to God. Right, there's Jesus. Right, the very thing that Israel was failing at. Right, very thing that we fail at, to live a life of pure worship, a life of pure devotion and honor to the Lord. He's doing it perfectly. And then you think about His ultimate act of worship, right? It's him going to the cross. Yeah, there's his ultimate worship, his ultimate obedience to the Father's plan, his ultimate act of worship. Yeah, and what does he do? But he offers himself up to die on the cross. And the sacrifice, right? The final sacrifice, it's spotless, it's him. He, in that same moment, is the priest who offers the sacrifice, and now the priest is perfect, right? Sacrifice perfect, priest perfect, right? All the things that are in Malachi 1 are all messed up, all polluted, all dirty. You see there at the cross, it's perfect. Perfect priest, spotless sacrifice. And all of it, what does it accomplish? It bears our guilt. It bears the judgment that we deserve for our failure to honor God. Right? We deserve that, the judgment, but it all goes on Jesus. And that sacrifice is accepted. Right? That's what the resurrection gives proof to, gives statement to. The Father honors and receives this sacrifice in our place. And of course, this is exactly how you get to verse 11. How you get to this picture of every corner of the globe worshiping purely. You might remember, Jesus dies, he rises, and what does he do next? But he sends his servants out and says, go to every nation. Go to every corner of the earth and make disciples. Right? Gather those who are going to be more and more like him. Gather worshipers from every tribe and tongue and nation. And God is gathering that to offer pure worship unto him. And of course, that's us. We're a part of those who are gathered in. Those who were in darkness, and now God gathers us in to be his. He's gathered us and called us to be these worshipers. And it's a good news through the work of Jesus. It's good news that both forgives and transforms, which is exactly what we need. Good news of Jesus forgives and it transforms. Or you can put it this way. Believer, God loves you so much that he accepts you, loves you right where you are. And he loves you so much that he will not leave you where you are. And both are true. And that's the good news. Right? Yeah, believer, he loves you so much that he loves and welcomes you right where you are. Yeah, even though you don't offer spotless worship to him, honor him in everything, right? His love for you right where you are is a is a love through his Son that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, that forgives, so that we're his children. Even though we don't honor the Father, he welcomes right here, right now, today, tomorrow. Right? He loves you right where you are, welcomes, accepts. And at the very same time, that very same love loves you enough that God's not going to keep you where you are. In other words, his love transforms us. It doesn't leave us stuck in our sin. It's actually, his grace changes us. We sang of that grace, right? Grace teaches our hearts to fear. Grace then transforms, gets us all the way home. Well, what's that process of heading towards heaven? It's God changing us by his love, by his grace, by his strength. So that more and more we do honor the Lord. Now, it's not that work isn't finished until we get home with him, right? The new heavens and the new earth, the life to come, that's the ultimate fulfillment of that verse 11 picture, right? All corners of the globe, from the rising of the sun to its setting, offering pure sacrifices. Where that comes is the new heavens and the new earth. Get pictures of that in the book of Revelation, and you get people, this great multitude from every tribe and tongue and nation, and they're all dressed in white robes, right, spotless. And what are they doing? They're singing, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Right there, that day is coming when you, believer, and all believers from around the world will be gathered before God's throne, and we'll be spotless on that day. Praise the Lord. And we'll be giving that honor that is spotless to God. Right? That day's coming. We're not there yet. We're not perfected yet. And that's why the good news of his grace is exactly what we need. Even though we're not there, God welcomes and loves. And yet God is working to get us there more and more, refining us. He gives us the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in us, right? The same Spirit that strengthened Jesus to offer that life of spotless devotion, right? That Spirit's in you, in me, right? So yeah, you can't do this on your own. I can't do this. But you have the Spirit of Jesus, and that's going to strengthen you more and more. And as you go, it's going to cleanse and forgive. There's a real sense in which, as believers in Christ, because we're united to him, that even our fumbling efforts are accepted before the Lord, right? This is the beauty of being connected to Jesus, right? Before we get to heaven, every act of devotion and worship that you and I do is going to be stained. It's always going to be stained by our sin or distraction or selfishness. It's never going to be perfectly, perfectly pure this side of heaven. But there's a real sense that in Christ, that even our fumbling efforts as we offer them up to the Lord, God, as it were, cleanses them on the way up. So the Bible talks about things being actually accepted and pleasing to the Lord. Not because we did it perfectly, because in Christ they come before him spotless. And then at the same time, God is working in us so that there is more and more honor. There is more and more devotion. And he won't be done, but he's working. And he calls us into that work. He says, even in the New Testament with language of sacrifice. So Hebrews 13, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. We sing, it's a sacrifice of praise. Romans 12, right, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. There's our whole life and each part of our life, our every part of our being, right? Hands, feet, eyes, ears, right? Present those as a living sacrifice to the Lord, pleasing to him. And God's going to strengthen us more and more to take each part of who we are, what our hands do, what our mouths say, what our ears listen to, and so forth. He's going to work and be working so that we can more and more present those to God as an honoring sacrifice. Forgiving us when we fail as we turn to him. Right, there's the bottom line. The bottom line is look to Jesus. It's really the story of all of Scripture, but we can't say it too much. Right? Look to Jesus. He's the perfect worshiper, the perfect sacrifice. He does what you don't. And therefore, he gives you what you need. He gives you that righteousness that we're desperate for. He gives us that forgiveness for our failures. And then he gives us the grace through his Spirit to be more and more transformed. So what might that look like for you? That's something to ponder. For you to daily look to Jesus and then have that strength take another step forward towards honoring God more in line with the weightiness of who he is. What, you can even think, what does that look like? Where is a place where I struggle? Where is a place where I'm tempted not to give God the honor I deserve? Well, how can I look to Jesus and draw upon his grace to take a step forward, a step closer to that great day he promises is coming? And all of it by God's grace, through his help, only because of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for your good and your gracious. And Lord, you know us, and you know the struggles of our hearts, and you give us exactly what you need and we need in your Son. And we pray that our eyes will be fixed upon him, that our hearts will be strengthened, that you would go before us this week ahead, providing that cleansing and that strength, that we might offer ourselves to you, indeed living sacrifices in Christ. For we do pray in his name. Amen.